And if I don't get through a lot of the points, it doesn't make the proof of what I'm presenting. So I like to get as much time in on this as I possibly can. We've been talking about the Old Testament and about a lot of things in the Old Testament. And one of the beauties of the New Testament is that it reveals the Old Testament. And the very fact that it reveals the Old Testament lets us know the truth of both of them. By that I mean this. God went to an awful lot of trouble to put a lot of types and pictures and symbols in the Old Testament to explain what his son's ministry was going to be like, what his son was going to do during his earthly ministry, and how we would be saved, and the process of our salvation was pictured beautifully in the Old Testament in what we call the tabernacle or the tent in the wilderness. Now, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And of course, we all know, and it's taught in all our seminaries and churches, that under the law, when we saw how difficult it was to keep offering all those sacrifices, and how you had to keep offering new sacrifice after new sacrifice after new sacrifice for every sin that was committed, pretty soon you just about run out of animals, and your conscience never was actually cleared. So the law, or the tabernacle in which the law was given to Moses, the tent that they built in the wilderness, was a schoolmaster. It was a schoolteacher to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. In other words, when we look at the different things in the Old Testament law of Moses and that they practiced in the tabernacle, we look and we say, there's no way you can appease or please God through all these animal sacrifices. And the people of that day were supposed to just throw up their hands and say, Lord, I can't keep up with this. I can't do it. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And by their attitude toward God's promise of a coming Messiah to deliver them, then they would be presenting the sacrifices in gratitude and thanksgiving for what God was promising in a deliverer that was to come. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. That doesn't mean that the schoolmaster was dumb, or that the schoolmaster isn't still something that can bring us to Christ. It just means once we see what all these pictures and symbols illustrated in the Old Testament, we don't have to go back under the law. We don't have to offer those old sacrifices. But it's nice to look back at them and understand what they led us to. It says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The moment you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him to save you, you are a born-again child of God when you approach and ask him to save you from what you are, a helpless lost sinner. It says, for as many of you, not all of them, not all men and women who are saved and are children of God, submit to baptism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When you enter into the baptismal waters, you enter in as a child of God that has already been made a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And your baptism is nothing but a picture of what you believe has already saved you before you enter the baptismal waters. And you are merely putting on outwardly, visibly, what you believed in to save you previously, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So we're going to be taking a look at some of those things that pictured a lot of this. And quite frankly, in the Old Testament, if you don't understand what the symbols are, you're going to end up in a lot of trouble. Because in the Old Testament, it's symbol after symbol, picture after picture, figure after figure. It's just a whole bunch of earthly things that pictured heavenly things. And so, in the Old Testament, we're going to have to get a good look at some of the things that were done in an earthly way, in a physical way, and see what they really pictured spiritually so that we can relate them to things today. And let's see if I've got one of these. We're going to take a look at some things before we get into what I really want to cover today in John 3:7-3:10. We're going to take a look at some physical earthly symbols versus heavenly reality. We're going to take a look at what these things pictured and what they actually meant. Now, the reality of life is that we live here physically. But the true life that is forever is a heavenly life. And it's the life that God has promised us in his Son. Now, in John 3:7-10, Nicodemus was completely bumfuzzled. And yet Nicodemus was a man who was in the Sanhedrin, the highest office in Israel, except for the high priest. He was a member of it, and he was well versed in everything that had to do with the law, with the tabernacle, the temple, and all the sacrifices. So when Jesus made this statement in John 3:7, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And the word again, and Nicodemus understood that, means from above. It bum-puzzled Nicodemus. He had no idea what the Lord was talking about. So the Lord then explained spiritual rebirth. And quite frankly, the definition is still just as valid today. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. He said, it's not something, Nicodemus, you can just fully understand in a physical way. He said, I can't give it to you in an earthly way because this new birth comes from above and it's spiritual. And that was what really bum-fuzzled Nicodemus. And one of the reasons it bum-fuzzled Nicodemus is because Israel did not study God's word like they should. And many of the things that pictured, symbolized, figurized what was to come involving this new birth, they didn't see it in their lifetime. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He said, good grief, man. He said, what are you talking about? You must be born from above, and then you tell me about a spirit that I cannot see that goes and comes. And he said, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou master of Israel and knoweth not these things? Now Jesus would have never made such a statement to embarrass a man unless it was possible for him to understand them. And it was possible. But a lot of the people in Israel had so departed from God that they lost their interest in the Word of God. And that's what's happening in this country today, and it's what's happening in a lot of our churches. The churches are losing interest in the Word of God and are developing a new system of worship that is based on physical pleasure and how much their carnal man enjoys coming to church. But notice what Jesus said to Nicodemus. And knowest not these things? And then he went on to say, if I have told you of earthly things and you do not understand, how can I tell you of heavenly things and expect you to understand? So let's take a look at some things that in the Old Testament, if we understand these things, the Old Testament in relation to the New Testament becomes very understandable, and it gives us an inward satisfaction in knowing that God has planned all this from the beginning of creation, and this plan of salvation isn't something new. Physical death. What was physical death? To them and to us, a separation, a cutting off from the living in the earthly kingdom of God. If right now I were to drop dead, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God by grace through faith. I'm a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If I drop dead right now, then I would be cut off from the living, from my wife and all of you in the kingdom of God. Well, what is spiritual death? Spiritual death is also a separation, a cutting off from the living in the heavenly kingdom of God. And until you've been born again, you've never been a part of the kingdom of God. But once you've been born again, born from above, then you are eternally a part of the kingdom of God. Now, this is one of the things that causes a lot of problems in the Old Testament. And just as it makes some people just as confused as Nicodemus was. And quite frankly, it is difficult to relate to this. But God was using the law. Remember, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was designed to teach us about Christ. And in the Old Testament, it was designed to teach them about the coming Messiah. So you have to understand this next principle in order to understand many of the rituals in the law of Leviticus. Otherwise, you say, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of, just about like Nicodemus. To touch a dead body made one spiritually dead, separated from God, until cleansed symbolically by physical water. One was ceremonially clean until cleansed by water. You say, well, I don't see how that physical water could have taken away the sins. Well, it's quite amazing today that the Church of Christ believes that that water back there takes away sins. So we had nincompoops back then, just like we have now. And the truth of the matter is, it didn't take away the sin, but it was a picture of what one day would take away sin. To touch a dead body made one spiritually dead, separated from God, until cleansed ceremonially by physical water. One was ceremonially unclean until cleansed by water. Now, that's the earthly thing. Physical water. It was the cleansing agent of the flesh that made one ceremonially clean before God. Spiritual water. The Spirit of God represented symbolically by the physical water. It was the heavenly reality of the earthly symbol. The water didn't take away sin, but it pictured the one who would come one day, whose spirit at the new birth would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So many of the things in the New Testament where you see this water mentioned, It is referring back to something that was earthly, earthly water, as a picture or a symbol of what really takes away sin, the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is often pictured as a cleansing agent or a cleansing water in the New Testament. If you don't understand that, when you go through the Old Testament, you're going to get thoroughly confused, and you're going to wonder, why on earth did they go through all this rigmarole and keep offering thousands and thousands and thousands of animals, keep touching dead bodies, have to be ceremonially cleaned? It seems like such a waste of time. Well, let me assure you that if you had to go through all that in that day and time, pretty soon you'd get disgusted with it. And if you did the right thing, you'd throw yourself on the mercy of God's promise in a Messiah, and you'd be like the publican that said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because he realized that the harder he tried, the worse it got. Now, let's take the red heifer, because we're going to talk about the red heifer. It was the only animal that had to be red, and it was the only animal that was burned completely outside the camp, whose blood was not taken into the holy place of the Holy of Holies. The red heifer color was red. It had to be red. It couldn't have any white on it. Now, many of you are not probably not old enough, but some of you are certainly are. You've seen a red heifer. You've seen cows that are red. They're a deep, dark red, but they're red. You might call it a rust color, but I've seen one, and I'm not talking about Chinese fire red. I've seen red heifers that are about the color of these seat cushions, and that's what it was. It couldn't have one white hair on it. The red heifer color, the color of this animal that was going to be sacrificed, it symbolized the red color of the blood of Christ. Now let's talk about the ashes of the red heifer, because it's the only sacrifice made outside that was completely burnt outside, whose blood was not taken into the tent, the holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And it represents salvation, where it said, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It represents entry into the family of God, but not into the local church. And it's interesting because most people today have been saved, and a lot of them are not in New Testament churches. The ashes of the red heifer, what were they? Her ashes, dissolved in water, symbolized the blood of Christ that eternally cleanses all believers and allows entrance into the family of God, the tabernacle tent. In a moment, we're going to take a look at the tabernacle tent. When sprinkled on the individual, it symbolized a restoration from an unclean condition. They had touched a dead body. Death is an enigma to God. We don't want death. It's life. And so when someone touched a dead body, that was a picture of somebody becoming spiritually dead toward God. We are born spiritually dead toward God, totally depraved toward God, descendants of Adam and inheritors of his carnal nature. We are born dead. And we have to be spiritually reborn by the Spirit of God from above, which was symbolized by the water which the red heifer's ashes were dissolved in. When sprinkled on the individual, it symbolized a restoration from an unclean condition to a clean spiritual relationship with God, the cleansing necessary to see and enter the kingdom of God. The Bible indicates if a man is not born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Bible indicates unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But the water was a symbol of the Spirit of God, and the new birth of God is directly tied to what the water symbolized on the earth. It was an earthly picture of what God was going to do spiritually, and spiritual things are reality because spiritual things are things that we're going to actually exist and live in after we leave this body forever and ever. This is just a temporary condition we have. It was a picture of a new birth through the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Every time someone touched a dead body, they were said to be corrupted before God. In order to become incorruptible before God, they had to be sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer. That made them ceremonially clean. Now, today, we're born corrupt. And in order to be saved, to be cleansed before God, we have to accept the blood of His Son, which the ashes dissolved in water of the red heifer pictured. And in order to become incorruptible before God, we have to accept the Spirit of Christ as the cleansing agent of our souls. We have to believe what Jesus said. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What does lost mean? You're corruptible. And how did He do it? He gave His life on Calvary's cross. What did He shed? His blood. His blood was liquid red. The red heifer has a red color. Her ashes were dissolved in water, and it is a picture of the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our sins, and it is a unique offering because it was only made on rare occasions when the ashes of the former red heifer went out, were no longer available, and they had to actually ceremonially sacrifice a new heifer. Now notice, verse 24, John 5, 24. What happened whenever the person touched a dead body? They were considered unclean before God. What happened when they were sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer, which represented the blood of Christ? They were considered clean before God. It was a picture of what you see in John 5, 24. It was in the Old Testament. Here it is in the New Testament. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath, present, indicative, active, has everlasting life right now. And when you believe and you have it, you can't lose it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation. Never again will a person come under the condemnation of God, because Christ's blood was what all of that water with the ashes of the red heifer in it symbolized. The symbol doesn't take away sin. But what it symbolizes, what it pictures, is the reality of what does. And it was the blood of Christ pictured in water by the ashes of a red heifer. And symbolically, it was to take away sin if their faith was in God's promise of a coming Messiah. So today, we have Christ. We have a better covenant. Now we understand this, and the schoolmaster has made it possible for us to see Christ in a way that they never got to see him. Hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. That one-time blood offering of Christ, that one-time sprinkling of his blood covering our sins, is enough. You don't have to keep sacrificing it over and over again like they did the red heifer. It lasts forever. One of the interesting things about the red heifer sacrifice is it is the only one that had longevity. In other words, after the red heifer was sacrificed on outside the gate, then they would burn her and her ashes would last for centuries, for years, before they had to sacrifice another one. And so every time someone committed an act that was considered to be something necessary, touching a dead body, becoming unclean before God, they sprinkled the water and cleansed them again. But now, one-time offering of Christ's blood has sprinkled us forever, and we are passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so there you have it. Incidentally, Bob, if I go over on this, don't worry, because on the back side of this tape, there isn't anything. You follow me? So it'll just go over on a clean side of a tape and start recording on the other, and you won't have to get fidgety and worry about it. Don't want to see you get fidgety. How's Geraldine? Good. She was doing real good. I was hoping she'd be able to make it. Now, if you take a look at man, and you take a look at God, and man considers the following things terribly bad: physical adultery, physical lie, physically dead, and physically clean. All those, physically unclean, all those things are bad to man. But look at God. Here's what he considers bad: spiritual adultery, spiritual lie, spiritually dead, and spiritually unclean. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You've got to learn to look at it from God's way, not from your way. He said, for my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And it's just that way. In many of the tabernacle sacrifices, the condition of a physically dead body was a picture of the consequence of sin in that body, namely death. When a living person touched such a body, they were symbolized as unclean and therefore had to be cleansed. We are born in a spiritually dead condition and must be spiritually cleansed and bodily changed before we can enter the presence of God. The cleansing requirement for touching the dead bodies symbolically illustrated this point. So when you look at these scriptures and you understand how death was such an enemy of God and an enemy of man. To man, the worst thing that can happen is physical death. To God, the worst thing that can happen to a man is spiritual death. Because all physical death does is separate you from the land of the living, from people like me, and that's no big deal. But if you are spiritually dead, you're already separated from God, and you never will see God, and you're going to end up in hell simply because you will not come to the blood of Christ, which all these things picture, and trust in him and him alone and his sacrifice for your salvation. He says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When a person was sprinkled with that ashes of the water from the red heifer. They were passed from death into life, but it was temporary. It didn't last long, because the next time they committed a sin, they had to have it sprinkled again. So with Christ, it's eternal, a one-time offering. The red heifer ashes are symbolic, temporary cleansing for a condition, but Jesus is the literal, eternal cleansing, which all these Old Testament sacrifices picture. So what we've been studying about is this tabernacle that you see here on the screen. A tabernacle in the wilderness. We've covered what different camps were outside. We've covered the different Levitical priesthood that was around it. We've covered the priesthood that went inside in previous Sunday school lessons and on previous tapes. And so today in the Sunday school lesson, we're going to talk about the ashes of the red heifer. And tonight we're going to talk about the scapegoat, because Christ is our scapegoat. And in the picture of the scapegoat, it's beautifully pictured the death of Christ and how he took our sins as far as east is from west, bore them in his own body, and forever separated us from them. But today, we're going to talk about the ashes of the red heifer. Now, we've been talking about this tent or tabernacle, which I believe represents the church. What you see surrounded here in blue, I believe represents a local visible assembly we call the New Testament Church. In the actual tent or tabernacle in the wilderness, remember, all these things were pictures of what were to come. In the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness, in the back section called the Holy of Holies, which you see here in yellow with a green line in front of it, there the presence of God dwelt among his people. All his people surrounded it, and he dwelt among the presence of his people. This was the holiest of holies, the holiest sanctuary of all. This was called the Holy of Holies, and the priests got to go in here. Now, I believe that represents the church, but today I'm going to talk about an offering that I think was the one that God intended for us to understand placed us in the family of God. Around this particular structure, the tent itself, was a fence. Sometimes this whole area is called a tabernacle, and it includes the fence itself as well as the tent inside. Now, there was a way into this inner structure. This tent was so high that the people outside couldn't come and look over it. It was actually put there to keep people in as well as keep people out. I believe that outside of this fence that you see represented those people who needed a Savior, who needed Christ, who needed God's mercy, who needed God's grace. And I believe that God in the offering of the red heifer made a beautiful picture of how a person becomes a member of the family of God. Not the church, but the family of God itself. The saved, those who are eternally sealed by the Spirit of God, those who are indwelt personally by the Spirit of God, those who've been born from above, born again, those who've been saved, those who are going to heaven. How does it happen? Well, out here, you see the red heifer. And you see the high priest out here in, not the high priest, but one of the representatives of the high priest, standing out here in priestly garments. Now, this red heifer was a unique offering. She had to be red. I believe that the reason she was red was because she pictured the blood of Christ. And what they did with this red heifer, they took her out here, and they had to be able to look over this gate, through this gate, into the holy place like this. Later on, the temple replaced this particular fence of the tabernacle that you see here, and they had to stand on the Mount of Olives with her, sacrifice her there, burn her there, take her blood, and go and sprinkle it before this door right here. Sprinkle it before the door of the tabernacle, that's what this was called. And then they would burn her completely, every bit of her flesh, her dung, her blood, everything. Her blood was burned. But first they took the blood and sprinkled it here. The red heifer symbolized, picturized, embolized entrance into the family of God. Now the blood was not sprinkled in the holy place here or the Holy of Holies. It was sprinkled here, and it marked an entrance into the family of God when you got saved. It was what made a person into the kingdom of God and placed them there. It was entrance through this gate. So we're going to take a look at this red heifer offering, because she's different from all the other offerings. There's not an offering in there that even faintly resembles the offering of the red heifer. Now, last Sunday, we were going to cover five main Levitical offerings made at the altar. There were five main Levitical offerings made at the altar. We talked about the sin offering. Now, since the red heifer is a sin offering, she was not offered at the altar. But since she is a sin offering, and since we've already covered this sin offering, and she is the offering for all sins that make it possible for sinners to be saved and to become a part of the family of God, I'm going to cover her under the sin offerings. We're going to talk about the sin offering of the red heifer. So we're going to go through this very quickly to try and get to the point that I think is really interesting. This is recorded in Numbers, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 13 and 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speaking of the children of Israel, that they bring me a red heifer without spot. Just like Christ is typified, pictured, and really was, without spot. Wherein is no blemish, and there was no blemish. The lambs and this red heifering, any offering brought, had to be without blemish and without spot. And upon whom never came yoke. This was to be a young heifer that had never been under bondage. Now Christ was not born in bondage. He was born under the law, but he was not born in bondage to sin, because he's the only man who was ever born of a virgin. He did not inherit the Adamic nature, and so it was impossible. It was important that this red heifer actually be one which had never come under a yoke. The yoke symbolized bondage, and had never been under the bondage of sin. Christ was born under the law, but he was born without sin, and he was not under the bondage of sin that all the rest of the people were born under, and so he was able to live a perfect life, and by the grace of God and by his strength he did, and because of him we can all be saved and have eternal life. So the red heifer, the red color, symbolized his blood. I believe that. I'm quite certain of it. And the actual animal had to be as spotless and clean as possible. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, this was a special representative of Aaron, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take up her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. Now, there are some who have a difference of opinion on this, and so I might as well share it with you. Some believe he came in here and sprinkled it right here. I don't. I think he sprinkled it right here, because this whole thing many times is referred to as the tabernacle. But the important thing is this. Regardless of whether he sprinkled it right here in front of the gate, this whole thing is called the tabernacle, even though this is the tabernacle itself. Even if he didn't sprinkle it here and he sprinkled it in here, he still did not take it into the holy place or into the Holy of Holies, and that's very significant. So the blood was not taken into what I believe the actual symbol of the church is, which is the actual tent itself in which the Holy of Holies and the holy place existed. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle the blood directly before the congregation, tabernacle of the congregation, seven times. Now seven is the number of completion in God's numerical system. Sometimes people can take numerology and go crazy with it. But quite frankly, there is one number that God deals with constantly, and it's seven. It indicates the completeness and the thoroughness, the perfection of God. And what this pictured was the coming perfect, complete, thorough, never-ending sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient, all-complete sacrifice for sins forever. Now in verse 5, it pictures the completeness of Christ's sacrifice. After the blood was sprinkled, the rest of the blood in her was burned. This is the only offering like this. It's the only offering offered outside in that manner. And it's the only one in which all the blood was burned after the sprinkling was made. The other blood was taken into the other places, but this was burned. Now later on tonight, we'll talk about the two goats, the scapegoat and the other goat that are separated. And they were also burned out the camp. But this one, just very little of her blood was used in this red heifer. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung, her manure, shall he burn. This is the completeness pictured of the sacrifice that was to come of the Lord Jesus Christ. He offered himself completely. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible indicates he completely emptied himself of self. He was actually unselfish in all that he did. And he completely offered all that he was, all that he had, his total being to God. This red heifer symbolizes the total, complete, thorough burning of a red heifer that pictured Christ. And it pictures the completeness of his sacrifice. Now, the reason that I do this is not to be technical or to have people say, well, isn't that clever? I just want you to think about all the trouble that God went to save you and to picture these things. Because, quite frankly, in this day in society, it's getting awfully hard to get people to serve God. It's getting awfully hard to get people to serve God. And people are a lot more interested in what other people are doing than they are in what they're doing themselves. And the very ones who are more interested in what other people are doing are the ones that ought to get busy for the Lord. And if they got busy enough for the Lord, maybe they'd quit watching the other people. Let's take a look at verse 6. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Now, these are very important symbols for this reason. It's no secret, and it's common knowledge, that in the Old Testament, the leper was unclean. And it's no secret that in both the Old and New Testament, the leper himself, the man or woman who had leprosy, was considered to be unclean, and they were considered to be sinners. In other words, leprosy, let me put it this way, leprosy was looked upon as sin. When you heard the word leprosy, it was immediately associated with sin. Now, if you take this verse 6, and the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast into the midst the burning of the heifer. Here's something that's very interesting. Now, I don't know of any other sacrifice that did this. There may be one, but I haven't found it, that did this except the actual ingredients that were used in the cleansing of a leper. In the cleansing of a leper, they used cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet. And a leper was cleansed by the sprinkling of this type of a potion on them, which symbolized a transfer of their uncleanliness before God to a clean state. And so, actually, these ingredients are the very ones that were used to cleanse a person of leprosy, which represented sin, and they are used here directly with the burning of the red heifer, which is even more proof to me that this pictures the sacrifice of Christ for all men, and its entrance into the gate, which represents the family of God. Now, on this particular diagram, I want to make one thing very clear before I continue so there won't be any question in your mind. What we're talking about is entrance into the family of God. This whole courtyard in here, I believe, represented the family of God. Now, many people are saved, and they become children of God. But they never will make the commitment through baptism to become a part of a church. Well, they're saved. They're children of God. They're indwelt with the Spirit. They know the same God and the same Lord that I know. And they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I love them dearly. But this water here, I believe, pictured baptism. And baptism is the entrance whereby we become a part of God's local church. And so I think that once a person is saved, they have an obligation to themselves and to God to become a part of a local church and serve God there. And the entrance into the church symbolically was pictured by this brazen laver which stood just before the tent. So I want to make it clear that what we're talking about is being saved and entrance into the family of God rather than into the local church of the living God. Now let's go on to verse 7. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening. Okay. Why on earth would you consider that priest unclean? Because he touched that red heifer, which is a symbol of Christ. Here's the reason. It was a symbol of Christ. And what did Christ do? He took our sins in his own body on the tree. That made him unclean. You say, I did. It made him unclean. And he offered himself and took our sins in his own body on the tree. And God justified him and resurrected him from the dead because he had no sin himself. But he took our sins and carried them eternally into his grave. And we are separated from our sins as far as east is from west, where we sacrifice him. Since the red heifer was an offering for sin, if a priest touched her body, or if he touched the ashes, he was considered unclean. Now I want you to think about something. When Jesus hung on the cross, and the scribes and Pharisees came underneath and mocked him, and they said, if thou be the Son of God, come down, then we'll believe. They believed he was a sinner. They believed that this man was a fake and a phony and an ungodly sinner and not of God. They considered him to be unclean. That red heifer pictured him taking our sins in his own body on the tree. And when they touched this red heifer, and God, you remember when Christ said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him because he bore sin. And the man took the sin in his own body on the tree. That's how much he loved us. That's how much he cares for us. But a person that touched these ashes, because they were associated with sin and the taking of sin of other people. Remember the priest laid hands on top of the red heifer and confessed his sins? Remember we talked about this before? That red heifer was thought to have actually carried the sins away. And they were a picture of what Jesus would do to carry our sins away. And so the red heifer, because it had the sins of Israel in it, because of the laying on and confession of the sins of Israel, on that red heifer, it was sin itself. And Christ was made sin for us. He is the red heifer. God's gone through a lot of trouble to prove all this, and I think, and I glorify God and praise His name, because whenever I have questions about different things, is there really a God, and is Christ really His Son? You better bet He is, because He went through a lot of elaborate trouble in the Old Testament so you could look at this and know who He was. He that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean unto the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Now remember when we talked about death? We talked about physical death as a separation from the living members of God's heavenly kingdom. If I dropped dead right now, I'd be separated from Rosie. I'd be separated from Sister George. And they're both members of the kingdom of God. They're both saved. I'd be separated from them. That is what physical death is. But spiritual death is an eternal separation from God. And I would be separated, if I were not saved, from my mother who's in heaven, from brother and sister George Brother George is in heaven. I would not be allowed to go to heaven and be with them. So what that water pictured, the water from the ashes of the red heifer dissolved in water, pictured a separation for sin. For a water of separation, it is a purification for sin. In other words, life came from death. Why did he pick a female? Why a heifer? Because man is not symbolized all that much as giving life himself, because the child comes forth from the womb. And the woman is the one who is symbolized as giving birth. The reason that it's a red heifer is because she died. She died. And yet in that water, she came back to life. Christ died. And yet he resurrected himself and became alive again. And so in the Old Testament, when you keep running into this death versus life thing, it's a very important concept to grasp. And the ashes of that water of separation, for a water of separation is a purification for sin. It separated you from sin and allowed you to be united with God through Christ. And he that gathereth the ashes of the red heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and to the stranger that sojourneth among them, even those strangers among them, for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it, the water from the ashes of the red heifer. What did they do once they burned it? They burned her and 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 burned her until they got an urn about that tall full of ashes. Then what they would do, they would take a huge thing of water about this tall. They would dip in with 2 fingers like this, the forefinger and the thumb, and they would pull up a sprinkling of ashes and they would put it in the water. That purified that water. Ceremonially, it purified the water as a picture of the purifying blood of Christ. She was red, and the ashes pictured the red blood of Christ. The red heifer didn't have to be sacrificed all that often, because those ashes lasted a long time. Can you imagine an urn about that tall, and you just took a pinch and put it in a huge thing of water, and you got to use that water all that time? They say there were only 7 red heifers sacrificed from the time that Aaron and Moses sacrificed the first one, or Aaron sacrificed the first one, or one of Eleazar. There were only 7 offered up until the time of Herod's temple, the time of Christ, because those ashes lasted a long time. Now, it was the only offering that endured. But even it had an end, because about every century or so, they'd have to sacrifice another red heifer. It pictures the eternal salvation in Christ, which never ends, which his blood typified. So this uncleanliness, they had to be sprinkled with it before they could get back in the temple. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. For if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. The water was a spiritual life symbol. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and pure. Now notice this. What happens to a man who touches a dead body and he won't take the water of sprinkling? And he said, I don't want it. Well, what did it picture? The blood of Christ. What happened to such a man if he wouldn't take it and cleanse himself? He ended up in hell. What happens to a man today who won't accept the blood of Christ? He ends up in hell. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And I think that means the whole interior courtyard as well as the gate. Defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. separated from death to life. He never was separated from death to life. He stayed spiritually dead. And if you die spiritually dead and you've never come and trusted in the blood of Christ to save you, you're headed straight to hell, and you sent yourself there deliberately because you would not accept this sacrifice. Now listen, and you deserve it. You deserve every moment in hell. Because if you're sitting here without Christ right now, I'm going to tell you what you're doing. After God went to all this trouble to picture this in the Old Testament and laid it out there, and I'm showing you where a child could understand it, and then Christ came and performed it, and you can see the joy and the objectivity of this, and yet you won't accept Christ as the total sacrifice for your sins. My friend, after God went to all that trouble to point it out in the Old Testament and bring it over into the New, you deserve every single moment that you spend in hell in the lake of fire, every single moment. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. He not only defiled the tabernacle, the outer court, but the inner sanctuary of the Lord also. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. The water was a symbol of the power of the sacrifice to give life from its death to those who believed it could. It was a like figure of the new birth given by the death of Christ to those who believe it. And so when Peter talks about the like figure of baptism, whereby it also doth save us, he is talking about baptism being a picture of what really saved you, the spiritual cleansing of the Spirit of God, which was pictured in the water of baptism. But it's not the water that saves you, it's the Spirit of God. And many people that have never been baptized are still children of God, but they resist uniting with the church because they don't want to make the commitment. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a choice, and it's a real one, and it's a genuine, but it's one that you ought to make. It was a like figure of the new birth given by the death of Christ to those who believe it. In John 3:3-12, Jesus answered and said to them, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What was he talking about? He's talking about a spiritual cleansing. The water pictured the Spirit. The water pictured the Spirit. And the water actually was a symbol of the Spirit that would do the cleansing, that would allow them to see the kingdom of God. The reason you're understanding this is because you've been born again, and because you can see the kingdom of God. It's because you've been cleansed by the Spirit, which the water pictured. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. You see that word and? The God-breathed word is kai. It can mean and or even, and it's translated both ways many times. And what he is telling Nicodemus, except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit, he said, the water was a symbol of the Spirit. Except a man be born of water, and then he explains to him what it is. Even of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? It was a picture presented in this tabernacle. And it was this picture of the inner courtyard. And the entrance into this inner courtyard was by this gate. And the red heifer was sacrificed out here so you could enter into the family of God. But all that his sacrifice gets you is the right to enter into this inner courtyard of the tabernacle. And once you're in there, God says, Okay, you want to make a commitment to me? Now you can. I've cleansed you. You've received my Son. Now do you want to be a part of a local visible body and serving? Or do you want to waste the rest of your life living it for yourself? Verily, verily, I say unto you, they, except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He told Nicodemus, he said, If I tell you of earthly things and you don't understand, how can I tell you of heavenly things and expect you to understand? Nicodemus was thoroughly bumfuzzled. He thought when Christ said born from above or born again, that he meant, do I go back in my mother's womb? Jesus said, No, I'm not talking about going in your mother's womb. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He said, I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. He said, I'm talking about what the water pictured. And Nicodemus never did grasp it. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must, absolute requirement, because without the water of separation, the actual water itself didn't do anything. But who it pictured that was to come did. And if their faith was in the Messiah who was to come, they were just as spiritually cleansed back then as I am now. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knoweth not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak what we do know.